Well, good morning. I'm glad to see you here this morning. I'd like to welcome you to the Lord's worship services here at the Central Congregation of the Church of Christ in Johnson City. If you've never attended or been in a worship service before of a Church of Christ, there's a couple of things that may be a little intriguing that you will see, or maybe some things that you will not see today. I'd be more than happy to talk with you about that at a time that's convenient for you. We have a lot on our minds these days, it seems like. We have several things that are pulling on our hearts, several things that are weighing very heavy on our minds. We've had friends that have been sick. We've got people who've lost loved ones. These terrible challenges. And it's not uncommon for God's people to find themselves in an uncomfortable place, lacking, of course, on earth, that ability to understand. And sometimes that's what really seems to really put the weight on us, is the inability to understand. I thought before we entered into worship this morning, we might consider the writings that are available for us in Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. I'll be reading from the King James. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we are also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Let's enter into worship.
Good morning, everyone. If convenient, please stand and join me in singing our first hymn, hymn number 6.
Thank you.
be seated. Excuse me. Our next hymn is going to be hymn number 75. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll be singing hymn number 837. 837.
Oh. Pray with me, please. Father, we come before you this morning and thank you for all of creation, for this wonderful day, for this time and opportunity to come together among our church family and to worship you, to praise you. And Father, we pray that you will direct our minds and help us to focus on learning your word and on worshiping you. Bless us, Lord, with a curiosity to know about your will for us and help us to seek it. We pray, Lord, that you forgive us for our sins, forgive us when we fall short, which is all too often the case. We pray, Lord, for those among us and those dear to us who are suffering from various difficulties of a spiritual or physical or emotional nature, that whatever be the case, Lord, that you provide them with the things that they need, lead them to a return to better health and to focus on you, and that you bless all of us in that way. Father, again, we thank you for this day, this time. We thank you for our country that we live in. We've been blessed beyond measure. Help us to seek to live in ways that are pleasing to you and that bring glory to you, and may your will be done in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before we have the scripture reading in today's lesson, we'll be singing hymn number 200.
Thank you. Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Jeremiah 8, verses 18 through 22. I'll be reading from English Standard Version. My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick within me. Behold, the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored?
Isn't it funny how we can sing a song many times, and yet all of a sudden a phrase or a thought pops out at us that we never really dwelt on before? And that happened this morning as we were singing together. The second song had the phrase, "Everything that borrows life from thee." And that's an interesting concept, isn't it? That we borrow life from God. It's a very biblical concept, really. And yet how different that is from the way we often think. We think, this is my life. I'll do what I want to do. But it's not really our lives. It's only on loan. And God has given us these blessings to help us come to Him. So what a marvelous thought. What a great way to remind ourselves of what life is all about. And I'm so thankful that we can sing these songs together. And Matt, thank you for choosing that particular song and raising that thought in my mind. We're so glad you're with us today. Numbers are slowly coming back again. Seems like, again, we've talked about the ocean tide. It comes in, it goes out. And that seems to be with the way things are going right now. But there are several in the building right now. There are several more, we hope, watching or listening online. And we're just glad that you're with us. We are assembled, whether it be in person or virtually. It is still an assembly of the Lord's people. And for all of those who are watching from distant locations, we're very glad that you have joined us as well. But Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock, and I should say Eastern time, I guess, Eastern Daylight Time. We'll meet at 6 o'clock for worship, and Lord willing, we're going to meet outside. So bring your chairs and or blankets and worship from inside your vehicle if you prefer. And we are going to enjoy another good worship service. Tim Haywood will be speaking to us at that time. So let's all come out and join our hearts together as we praise God. But we're so glad you're with us. If you're visiting with us, we are thankful you're here. And if we can help in any way, please let us know. We'll do anything we can. Let's get our Bibles out now or fire up that app, whatever it is you need to do. But let's get into the Word of God, because that's really what we need most. And while you're getting your Bible ready, I'll tell you briefly about a lady I've only spoken with one time. Harrison Morgan was with me when I spoke with her. He and Sherilyn and I went down to Haywood County last Friday, where the floods had hit, and tried to give a little bit of assistance that day. And we were asked to go knocking on various doors to see if people needed anything. And Tess was the first one we called upon. And she came to the door and was very pleasant with us. Do you need anything, we asked? And she said, no, I've got everything I need. And then she said, my husband was killed in the flood. He was outside trying to clean the culvert, and the hillside broke loose and swept him away, and he died in that. And yet she said, I have been blessed by God. The world may think that woman's insane. How can you say you are blessed, and this flood has ravaged the community in which you live, and your husband is gone? How can you say that? And yet I think she's onto something. I don't know her religious background, But I think the idea is one that we need to dwell on, and that is the idea of restoring or rebuilding our joy. And that's what we're looking at right now. As you heard in the scripture reading this morning that Jerry read for us, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 18, the weeping prophet Jeremiah said, "My joy is gone." As he thought about what was about to happen to his nation, as he envisioned the terror, the horror of it all, how can I be joyful in a situation like that? And we could say we kind of understand that because we have been flooded with a pandemic. We thought it would be long gone by now. It's still here, no end in sight. How can we hope to have joy? Well, God shows us. God shows us that we can rebuild our joy even in a time of great distress. And as we think about rebuilding in this year, we're talking about that idea based on Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a time to tear down, a time to build up again. It's time to rebuild our joy if that has been damaged through all of this. Let's get into that lesson. And again, let's go to Jeremiah 8 and think about some things that were said in that passage. Jeremiah chapter 8, and again, we're going to look at verses 18 through 22. Jeremiah, the prophet, had been shown by God, the time has come. The time has come. I'm going to bring the Babylonians into the land. They will destroy Jerusalem and surrounding cities. They will carry my people away captive into Babylon. And they will be there for 70 years. Now, of course, not all would survive. Many would be killed in the siege and in the battle that followed. But the ones that survived, most of them would be carried away to a land that was not their own. And that's what he's talking about in Jeremiah chapter 8. Listen to it again, beginning in verse 18. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick within me. Behold the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and breadth of the land. And here's what they seem to be saying. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger? God responds. Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? And then the people again respond, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded, Jeremiah said. I grieve for them. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. And there's a reason why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Here, as well as other places in Jeremiah, and especially in Lamentations, he talks about his grief and the heartache he feels for his people, Judah. In Lamentations chapter 5, verse 15, which Jeremiah also wrote, and this is after the fact, after Babylon has come in and now the city is in shambles, it's destroyed. And there Jeremiah makes this comment, the joy of our hearts has ceased. There's no joy here. How could there be? Look around. The joy of our hearts has ceased. It's gone. And again, you see that evidenced in Psalm 42. Psalm 42, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. In fact, the first verse is a song we sing with delight and with joy, but this psalm is anything but joyful. And you'll see that as we get into this. Psalm 42, beginning in verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while you say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. In other words, that's not real. That's not present right now. I can't go to the house of God with the multitude. And it may be because this was written during the exile. It may be some other crisis. But he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And there again, that idea, the joy is gone. He says, my soul has been cast down. But why? Why should it be? T.D. Alexander, in his comments on this passage, or rather on the book of Psalms generally, tells us there's a reason why we have these psalms. Now, we don't actually sing the psalms the way Israel did. A few of them we might. Most of them we just read and we quote and, you know, we enjoy talking about them. But T.D. Alexander said the book of Psalms contains the entire range of human emotion, from the highest points of joy and thanksgiving to the lowest points of depression and loss and everything in between. The Psalms are timeless, hence their popularity among believers in all times and all places. Their presence in the Bible instructs the faithful in the best ways to praise and thank God, and they model legitimate ways to grieve and to address God boldly and directly in the midst of pain and sorrow. And therefore, even though Psalm 42 may have been composed a long, long time ago, we can identify with it, because sometimes our souls are cast down. Sometimes we mourn the loss of things or people that we hold dear, and we wonder, can joy ever return? But again, I remind you to think about that last thing we read in Psalm 42, and that is hope in God. Hope in God. Because after all, in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 29, God had spoken before Babylon came into Judah. This is a good while before they arrived. God said it will not always be a time of destruction and exile. In fact, he makes this statement in Isaiah 30, verse 29, you shall have a song, as in the night when a holy feast is kept, and gladness of heart as when one sets out to the sound of the flute to go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. And that seems to be pointing to a time when you can't go up to Jerusalem, but God says you will have a song. You will have reason to sing. You will have joy in your hearts because I'm still with you. Because I will lead you through all of that wilderness, that difficult terrain. And so, yes, we can hope in God. And this scene set in the destruction of Judah by the hands of Babylon, it just tells us there have been many other people in times past whose joy has been dashed. And yet, it is possible. It is possible if we turn to God and hope in God to have that joy restored. So let's talk now about how Christians can rebuild their joy. How can Christians rebuild their joy? And you may first of all say, well, is it really that important that we do that? Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. And I know that our ladies group that meets with Arlene Kellum on Thursdays, they've been talking about joy these last several weeks. And Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 is one of those passages they've looked at. And here, where you've got the people returned now from exile, and they're gathered in the city of Jerusalem, hearing the law of God, many of them begin weeping. And yet, the Levites and the scribes and priests stop them. They say, no, don't do that. They say, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our God, and do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So what I'm saying is, if you don't have the joy of the Lord right now, you don't have strength that you badly need. And you may be making yourself very vulnerable to the problems and the temptations of life. But if we can recover that joy, if we can again say, God is with us, we are joyful about that, and it comes from the heart. We have strength that will endure so many temptations. So let's talk now about how to recover that joy if it has waned in our lives, if it has been lost. And I'm suggesting it is a matter of perspective. It is where we look that will recover that joy. So let me suggest these passages in Hebrews and one in James telling us where to look. We'll begin in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. And my thought here is, look up. In the midst of all that we're going through right now and all that we'll ever go through in life, look up and see God. Here's what he says in Hebrews 6, 10 and 11. God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, and you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, don't give up. And remember, above all things, God is not going to forget you. Sometimes we think God has forgotten us because we pray for this or that, and what we pray for does not come to pass. In fact, it's a very different outcome, and we wonder, has God forgotten me? Has God forgotten to love us, or has he taken leave on vacation? And the writer there says, God is not unjust to overlook all that you have done, the earnestness with which you have served him. And that ought to refresh us and know, no, God knows what we're going through right now, and he sees how we are enduring in spite of the fact that there's so many changes in our lives. And we so wish we could get back to what we once had. God knows that. And God is not going to forget. And when I realize that and I believe that, I can have a lot more joy because God's going to be with me through it all. There is no doubt about that. But let's move on to Hebrews chapter 11, a second idea, a second direction in which to look. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read verses 9 and 10 and then verse 16. And the thought here is to look forward. As well as looking up, let's look forward. Listen to what he says in Hebrews 11, 9 and 10, talking about Abraham. By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Now, that's not a real pleasant way to live. I mean, it's fun for a day or two or a week if you go camping, but to live in tents on a prolonged basis, there's some problems there. But that's what Abraham was enduring. He surely had a house where he once lived, but now he's living in tents, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That's what enabled Abraham to continue living in tents, passing up what he once had back in Ur, and now choosing rather to live a rougher life, you might say, because God is with us. And I know that God has something greater for me in the future, so I'm not going to get discouraged about having to live in a tent. I'm going to continue following him, knowing what is ahead. And then drop down to verse 16, and this is spoken generally of many Christians, or many of the saints of God. As it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. He's not talking about a city on earth. He's talking about a city in heaven. And if we keep our eyes set on that goal, then no matter what we have to endure in this life, we can handle it. Because this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. There's something far better up ahead, and I keep on looking to that. I look forward to that, and that enables me to have joy. Even while I'm living in a tent, even while my life is very unsettled, I can have joy. Go to Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Here's a third perspective that will help restore our joy. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And you may think at first, well, what's this got to do with our topic, Tim? I know where you're going with this. Well, listen again. Let us consider how to stir up one another. Look around. Look around at the others who are traveling with you. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so the idea is that we also look around us and we say, there are others who are on this same path, whose intention is to arrive in heaven one day, and by getting together as we're able, whether it be in person or virtually when need be, we are encouraging one another, and that's bound to produce joy. It's no secret. When I come together with you, whether it's many or a few, I leave much more built up. And I have joy when I'm talking with you, even if I talk with you through a mask. I have joy in my heart because you're my family. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's exactly what he's saying. Don't neglect that. Don't say, well, it's all for nothing. Life has changed. I guess I'll change my habits of gathering with the saints. Oh, don't do that. Look around, because that is a key for restoring your faith, your joy in the Lord. And then one other passage. This is in James chapter 1. Just go a couple of pages over. James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 2 through 4. And now we're going to be looking inside. We're going to look inside to see the potential benefits of going through difficult times. That's what James says. James 1, beginning in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And again, the world says, that's crazy. What are you talking about? Trials are hardships, troubles. And you're telling me to rejoice? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We like our comfortable lives, but trials jolt us. They wake us up to review ourselves and to examine ourselves and to see, is this really what God wants? Or are there deeper things in my life that I've been neglecting? And that's what James says. When you go through those trials, it can lead to better things. And so we look inside of us and we honestly say, what can I learn from this very uncomfortable time? How will it help me get to heaven one day? Because it can, if we let God lead us. And so again, you see, the idea is by changing our perspective, instead of looking at the past and the way life used to be and the comforts and the joys we had, let's look up to the God who is eternally faithful to us. Let's look forward to that home in heaven that we hope to arrive at someday. Let's look around us and see the many others that are traveling with us and how together we can bring more joy to each other. And let's look inside and see that there are benefits. It's kind of like, and I know I'm a man speaking without any understanding of this, kind of like a mother in labor. And I've been there with my wife three different times as she went through labor, and I could tell there's a whole lot of pain involved, more than I know I'll ever experience. And yet, if you can look beyond the pain and know that sometime in the near future, a precious life is going to come out, and that life is going to be a blessing to us, you see, you can be joyful, even in the midst of pain, if you're looking in the right direction. And that's what I'm suggesting for us. We can be people of joy even while life is turned upside down and we are so uncomfortable and so disgruntled. Yet now, this is a new perspective. Let us rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Some people struggle with the weight of their trials, and we all have different kinds of trials. You have trials that I could not endure, probably. Maybe I have something that you would have difficulty bearing, but we all have our various trials. And some people say, well, how in the world can I feel joy while I'm having to bear this? It's just too heavy. Let me close with Romans 15, verse 13. Paul was writing to the Christians in Rome, and I dare say they had some pretty tough circumstances. They were right there at the seat of Caesar, the one who demanded to be worshiped as a god, the one who would ultimately be responsible for killing many Christians because they were Christians. And yet Paul could write these words, Romans 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That's the key to getting through these difficult trials, is looking up, looking forward, looking around, looking inside, looking to the Lord. And this morning, you could have joy unspeakable if, as one who is not yet a Christian, you obey the Lord. You've heard the gospel how many times? The story of Jesus, his miracles, his wonderful personality. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he really is the Son of God? And if you say, yes, I do believe that, it was more than a human being could do, then why not take the next step of repenting of sin? Turning away from anything that God tells you is a sin, repenting of it. Confess him before this group today and continue to confess him before others. He is the Son of God. I'm not ashamed of that. And then be baptized today to wash away your sins and be found in the Lord. You could do that right now. And if you're in the building, we urge you to do it. If you're watching or listening, let us know. We'll help you any way we can. But salvation and joy is right there within your grasp. And if you've done those things and yet you've not really taken to heart the things that we've been talking about, it's time to change your perspective and walk by faith, not by sight. And you'll see the difference. If you need to repent of sin as an erring Christian, let's pray about those sins and pray for your forgiveness. Whatever we can do to help, let's do it right now as we stand and sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus. Thank you.
Please be seated. As we begin to focus on the sacrifice of Christ and think about walking in his path, we'll be singing hymn number 763.
I think that all of us are aware that on our own, we're lost, we're slaves to sin, and we have need of redemption. But thankfully, through a gracious Heavenly Father, redemption is available to each one of us. Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, jealous for good deeds. In Christ, we are redeemed from every sin we have committed. What was the price of that redemption? 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Christ paid our sin debt with his own blood. And we commemorate that in celebrating the Lord's Supper. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this bread we're about to have. We know that it points to the body of Christ, the body of a perfect man without sin, one that was sinless, that went to the cross for a sinful people. And we thank you, Lord, that that sacrifice was made for us, giving us the hope of being in heaven with you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's again join in prayer. Father, as we prepare to take this cup, we see its contents, and we know that it symbolizes the blood of Christ. And we know that he willingly shed his blood on our behalf. And by doing so, he cleansed us of our sins, that we might be made right with you and be free of the slavery of sin. And we give you thanks for this, Lord. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Before we contribute to the work of the church here, let's pray again. Father, you are so generous to us. You've given us so much. You've given us life itself, the means to support ourselves and make it in this world. You've given us the beauty of nature. You've given us the church and a Savior who has given everything for us. And we're so thankful for these things, Lord. And as we make our contributions to carry on work to further the goals of the kingdom, we want to do so generously and thankfully, and with a generous and joyful spirit to be able to contribute. And our prayer is that the monies collected will be used so as to glorify you, to carry on the work of Christ, and do all that we can to spread the word This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Let us again pray. Father God, as we come before you just now, we're thankful for this opportunity to gather in your name, to do those things, dear God, that the first church did and that your church continues to do. We're thankful, dear God, for the blessings that have been secured for us in this country so that we may be able to come to this place to seek your will and your way, continuously improve ourselves to find more acceptance in your sight. We pray, dear God, for these that will be mentioned on this prayer list. Pray for those who are providing for their care, for their families. Please restore their much-needed health. This prayer we pray unto you in Christ's name. Amen.